morning, I'd like to just point out one phrase, and then I'm going to be looking to several of the portions. We're going to be celebrating together at the table of the Lord, but before we do that, I just wanted to share a couple things with you from the Word, and also mention this time of year. You might have seen a lot, some advertisements on television, that Yom Kippur was this past week. And for those of you who aren't real familiar with what it is, and those of the Jewish faith, it goes back to the Old Testament, a passage in Leviticus that talks about taking a day a year, sanctifying it unto the Lord. It is a fast. It begins on the evening before Yom Kippur, and then ends the following evening at after sunset. And it's a time of fasting. It's a time of reflection and prayer, meditation, the reading of the Psalms. And what it is to indicate, it's really a time when individuals can evaluate their relationship with God. And the God's Word talks about the names of the righteous are being written in a book. And the Jewish people take that very seriously, and they want their name written in the book. And this is one way that they feel they can assure that, is to have this time of reflection. And I thought, you know, it's a good the good thing about this, as an example, is that as a nation stops, just stops for one day of the year, the whole nation, and gives recognition to the Almighty, and has this special time of fasting and prayer. Now, we have days of, you know, a national day of prayer. Well, some years we have it, some years we don't. It depends on whether or not it's declared officially. But most Christians, they try to observe it one day a year. But not everybody participates. For a lot of folks, it's just another day. But I thought, what would it be like here in America if there was one day of fasting and prayer where we turn to God and ask for his forgiveness, and ask for his divine help? What a difference that would make. And I think it's noble and it's commendable that the Jewish people do this. They do it worldwide, and they celebrate this time of Yom Kippur. And it's a day of atonement. It has to do with atonement. So that's just gone by this past weekend. I think it was Friday and Saturday, I believe. They celebrated this. But it's certainly a good example to all of us to be mindful of the fact that we need divine guidance and help, especially when we consider today, as we will be participating in the symbols and emblems of our Lord's sacrifice for us. In 1 Corinthians, the third chapter, and just one phrase of the verse I'd like to emphasize the importance of, as we look forward to this year before us, this new school year for the kids, and this new Sunday school year and church year for us. This one phrase from 1 Corinthians 3:9, it says this. It says, "For we are God's fellow workers." Some translations say fellow laborers. We are God's fellow workers. And I want to speak for a few moments on this subject, laborers together. There is power in united effort. We are all part of God's great plan for redemption. And one of the things that's important, we talked last week about the importance of being steadfast. Another thing is understanding our identity, not just as an individual, but understand our identity as the people of God. There is tremendous power that is resident in united effort. When people put their minds to something and decide that we're going to get something done, we're going to achieve a purpose, a common purpose together. I was thinking about this. In his article that he wrote on multiplying the power of a united effort, Larry West wrote concerning this concept. He says, "The whole is greater than the sum of its parts." And then he uses this illustration. Six horses harnessed and placed correctly together can pull more than six times the weight than can each horse times six. Say, how could that be? He said it has multiplying power, and it's called synergism, if you look up that word. It has this idea that if you, together, this united effort together, synergy in general can be defined as two or more agents working together to produce a result not obtainable by any of the agents independently. It's emphasizing, again, the strength of united effort. The term synergy itself comes from an ancient Greek word, syn and ergos, and means basically working together. The idea is that if we will work together for something, we're going to get a lot more accomplished than if we just independently. We could even be working on similar things, but independently, we're not going to achieve anywhere near what we can achieve if we will bind our hearts together and our sense of purpose together to accomplish something, some common good, some common goal. We can do much more than just doing it in and of ourselves. Now, we know that some people think that they don't need anybody, and that's been proven false many times over. We need each other. We need others. And when we talk about a corporate effort, when we talk about the church as the body of Christ, and there are New Testament passages that deal with this, the different parts of the body. I'm sure you're familiar with that passage, dealing with the fact that there are different parts of the body, but all working together for the same common good. An often quoted verse emphasizing the power of working together. You might have heard this before. It really comes out of the Old Testament. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Have you ever heard that? Or not quickly broken? A cord of three strands is not quickly broken or not quickly torn apart. The idea is singularly, each strand, maybe you can break it. But if you bind it together, you're going to have a difficult time breaking it. That's actually taken from a passage in Ecclesiastes, but it really follows the principle that's laid out before it in the verses prior to this. You'll find that phrase actually in Ecclesiastes 4:12. But if you go back to verse 9 in that fourth chapter of Ecclesiastes, it says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. And then in verse 10, for if either of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. And furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And then it goes on to say, and if one can overpower him who is alone, who can resist him? And then the phrase comes, a cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. And so it's the summation, the summarization of the concept that we need each other. We don't just stand alone. We can't just do it alone. But we need the efforts of others. We need others to come alongside and say, I too will help. And the idea of being yoked together. You know, we use that idea of the yoke of oxen. Isn't it interesting? You see these oxen and they're yoked together. The idea is that as they pull together, they'll accomplish a lot more than just using one alone. United effort. Laborers together. That concept is ingrained in the gospel that we are not out there just doing it on our own, but we're out there working alongside, shoulder to shoulder, with somebody else who has the same calling we have. The problem sometimes is that individuals will focus on our differences. And we have all kinds of differences. Just look around you. We can see some visible differences between ourselves and somebody else and different vocations. But the emphasis in the work of the Lord is not on what the differences are. The emphasis is what is the common ground we have. And then you build on that. And then you come up with a common goal, a common purpose. And then we strive for that. And that's what gives power to the gospel outreach of the church, when we understand that we are laborers together. We're not just laborers all together. We're laborers together, united at what we're trying to accomplish, what we're trying to do. Philippians, in the second chapter, in the first verse, says, if therefore there is any encouragement in Christ, if there is any consolation of love, if there is any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and compassion, make my joy complete by being of the same mind, maintaining the same love, united in spirit, intent on one purpose. Okay. You take that concept of being intent on one purpose, and you can ask yourself the question of several things. You could ask it of your life. What is my purpose in life? What am I trying to achieve? Those of you who are married, you could say, what is it that we are trying to achieve together as husband and wife? What are we trying to achieve? Hopefully you're of one purpose. Because if you're not of one purpose, you're going to have difficulty. You could say that of a church. You could say, okay, then what is the purpose of the church? Well, there are some general things you could probably list. Things like, you know, evangelization and sending forth missionaries, things like that. But is there a common purpose that we all should hold in the church that would bind us together? We need to have a clear understanding of what we're trying to accomplish and then embrace it as a united vision for our church. Any church should have that. The question could be asked, what are our motives for serving together? Why is it that we choose to serve together? I want to just share three things that I think help bind us together and good reasons that why we should be people, not just people of vision, but united vision, laboring together. The first is this sense of urgency. In John's Gospel, the 9th chapter and the 4th verse, it says, we must work the works of him who sent me. As long as it is day, night is coming when no man can work. We've heard that verse many times. But notice the urgency of it. It's not like we have an opportunity to work, or we ought to contemplate the possibility about working, getting on with it. There's nothing so frustrating as gathering a group of people for a common task and then have one or two kind of sitting off at the side and watching what's going on. It's like that joke I heard several years ago. It said, you know, work fascinates me. I can sit and watch it for hours. And you've probably met some people like that, right? And there's nothing that's quite so frustrating. Here, you get together for a common task and then, you know, you got two or three slackers or whatever, and they're enjoying themselves. They're enjoying everything that's going on, but they're not really shouldering the load with you. It's a lot easier for everybody when we all get behind it, all shoulder the load and follow through on whatever that common purpose, that common cause is. There's a sense of urgency. You say, why is that important? Because even the scripture declares that we're not going to always have the opportunities that we have today to accomplish what needs to be accomplished. The idea of seizing the moment. Seize the day. Seize the moment. Don't allow it to pass us by. And there are some things in life, and you might even think of some of them. You can think back and say, you know, I really missed it there. If I had only been more attentive to what to this or the importance of this or that or whatever, I could have seen something different accomplished, something really positive. But I missed it because I didn't realize how important it was, or I just passed it off. It was low on my list of priorities. And I can think of things like that in my life that I wish I had prioritized a little bit higher. And then once the moment's gone, it's gone. It's gone. And some people are just kind of whiling their time away, and they're just kind of living from day to day, and they're purposeless. They have no focus, no drive. There's no goal. God help us if the church ever gets that way. We need to have something to focus. And one of the things that can motivate us is this sense of urgency. We don't have all the time in the world. It's not like we're just going to always have the time that's afforded to us now. It's always going to be there. We don't know how much time we have. And the scripture says that, I mean, if it were important back 2,000 years ago, do you think perhaps it's at least just as important today, if not more important, with the passage of time? If 2,000 years ago, there was a sense of urgency, I've got to get it done, we've got to do it now. Don't you think perhaps today, 2,000 years later, it's just as urgent or more urgent? God, help me, help us to accomplish something great for your cause. One of the tragedies of life is to have people sitting on the sidelines with great potential, all the potential in the world, and they're not actively involved in seeing it being used for the glory of God. All the potential in the world, and they're just kind of whiling their time away. What a tragedy. Lost opportunities because we don't sense the importance of the urgency of the hour in which we live. And we can see it around us. I don't need to point out things specifically to you. You already see it. You see it. You read the newspaper or you watch the TV news and you hear it from your friends, and there's just kind of a feeling that you have of the uncertainty of the times in which we live, you sense that something's going on. It ought to motivate you in this, with this sense of urgency. Something is going on. We are headed down a one-way road, so to speak, and history is not going to just repeat itself over and over again. It's moving in a linear direction. And we're headed rapidly towards the end times. So we have that verse in John. We must work the works of him who sent me as long as it is day, because the night is coming when no man can work. It's coming. Urgency. Is that a part of your purpose in life, your motives that you have for doing what you're doing? Do you have a sense of urgency? I know that in the hearts of most of our missionaries, when they are preparing themselves to go over on foreign soil, they'll have their convocations together. And oftentimes I've sat in some of those services and I've seen the commissioning of individuals and I've joined with them and I've heard the speakers, what they're saying. There's a sense of urgency. So many of them can't wait to get to the mission field. They know they've got to go through all the technical things and they have to make sure they get their budgets and itinerate and all of that. But there's a burning in their hearts. There's a sense of urgency driving them. I got to get there. I got to be there. Because why? Because time is running out. Urgency. Now's the time. I have a feeling that we don't have that same sense of urgency in most churches here in America because we have a relative life of leisure. Things come fairly easy to us here. Comparatively speaking, if you compare us to, you know, other parts of the world. I mean, if you want a car, you just go buy a car. You trade yours in and people don't even have one. But we just go down and, you know, get a loan or whatever. We trade one in, get another one, or you don't like where you live, so you move. If you don't like, you can pick up stakes from one part of the country, move somewhere else. There are so many millions upon millions, even billions of people in the earth that cannot do that. And we take it so casually, and I think because we live in such an easy society, so to speak, that way, because of all the things that are afforded us, we've lost a sense of urgency. There are millions upon millions of people that woke up this morning. And you know what urges them on? There's a sense of urgency. It's to go out and find some food for them and their families so they don't starve to death. So that when they lay their head down tonight, they'll have something in their stomachs and it'll assure them that they're going to make it till tomorrow so that again they can go out and try to somehow gather together some food to survive another day. Talk about urgency to those folk. They know what it is. But yet we don't have those problems, you see. And so a sense of urgency, I wonder, I don't think we really understand the concept that is being conveyed here in these New Testament scriptures, the ones that Jesus felt when he was teaching and said, look, it is so important that you get the job done now. And you say, why is it so urgent? Because there are some people you know now, and you have opportunities now that may be gone tomorrow. The tragedy of having an opportunity to take a stand for Christ and not doing it, and then finding out that there'll never be another opportunity like that again. The person's out of your life. Forever. You see, we don't really fully comprehend the concept of the urgency of getting the gospel out and being what God wants us to be and fulfilling the purpose of the church. Part of our purpose as a church is to make sure the message gets out. The message right now is here within these four walls, and so we want to get the message out to the world that there's a God who loves them. There's a Savior who has a heart of compassion, and that the need is great and they need to find God and find Him now. They're not always going to have that opportunity to accept the Lord. But now is the day of salvation. They can accept Him now. And while there is time now is the time for them to accept Christ. A sense of urgency. We've lost it, I believe. I don't really think we... Oh, we have a sense of urgency about other things. That appointment, I'm running late, I gotta get there right now, jump in the car, let's go, we're late. I wish people felt that way about coming to church on Sunday. Wouldn't that be great if all God's people said, oh man, we're running late, let's go, go, let's go, get in the car, we gotta get there. I don't want you to ticket or anything. Wouldn't that be great? A sense of urgency. Oh, I don't want to miss Sunday school because that's one Sunday school class I'll never be able to make up. Who knows what God might say to me in the Sunday school class? If I get there in the Sunday school and God is speaking to me directly. Have you ever thought of it that way? There have been times when I haven't necessarily wanted to go and attend something. I might not have just, it was just one of those days. You know, we all have those days. And I went to either service or I went to some special forum or something like that. And right there, God spoke to me and showed me something that I never would have seen. I never would have heard. It never would have happened had I not been there. Hear me today. God has an appointment with you every time you gather with God's people. That's God's appointment. It's a divine appointment. It's not just something that just happens by accident or coincidence. You're there because God wants you there, and God's going to speak to your heart. And when you look at it that way, you know what happens? You can't wait to be in God's house or with God's people, because you know that when you're there, you're going to hear something you won't hear anywhere else. God's going to speak to you in a way that he won't speak to you otherwise. And so you sense the urgency. I got to get there. I got to be there. I don't want to miss it. Urgency. And yet we don't have that sense of urgency, do we? We look at our calendars and see if we can fit God in. Is this a good Sunday to go? Oh, see, can we do it this Sunday? I don't know if we can do it this Sunday or not. Sometimes God is the last person we fit into our schedule. Think about it. We ought to make him the first person. Everything else gets in line. God comes first. Everything else get in line. Urgency. But we don't have that. And one of the criticisms that's coming to us from the church overseas is that we don't have that sense of urgency, that need, like other churches have. I heard recently that they were talking with some, in fact, this man was saying one of the most profound things that affected me concerning missions and was talking to a group of Christian believers in China not too long ago. And he was getting ready to leave them. I guess he was over in the mainland China. He was getting ready to leave them. And he was talking with them about how they view America. And they said that they pray for America. And he was interested in that. Oh, you pray for America. What is it you pray for America for? He says, and you know what the answer was? It was a surprising answer. He said, we pray that the church in America experience persecution. Why? We don't pray. We pray blessing. Oh, God, spare us from this or that. And they said the reason was, it says, we see the church in America as being weak. They don't know what it means to pay the price. And so we believe that for the church to be strong, they need to experience persecution. And they live with it every day over there. They said, that's what we pray for. We say, oh, God, send persecution to the saints in America so that it'll strengthen, not tear apart. Not destroy, it'll strengthen the faith of the church in America. You see, we lost that sense of urgency. And there are millions of Christians in other parts of the world, and they're living with it every single day. Every single day. What do you say? Perhaps we should say, God, help us. Maybe that's the way we ought to pray. God, help us. How far have we strayed? How far have we left, gone from the central theme of the gospel and the importance of getting the message out and living the life and being what God wants us to be because of a world that is dying in sin? How far have we gone? Opportunity for doing the significant, what is significant, is not always going to be there. Just remember that. There are times in life when you have an opportunity to do something that's really significant, but it will not always be there. It comes and goes. Well, not only is there a sense of urgency, but there's two other points that I'm not going to share with you this morning involved in this. Maybe we'll talk about that some other time. But when we come to the table of the Lord, Jesus accomplished on the cross in the fullness of time. There was a sense of urgency there. He had to do it. I think that word, nevertheless, speaks to us today. You see, when he was in prayer to the Father, say, Father, if there's some other way we can get this done, it's some other way we can do this. And then we hear one of the most spiritual words, perhaps, nevertheless. Because, see, what really mattered wasn't what, in that moment, his flesh was crying out for. What really mattered was the will of his heavenly Father. It's not what I'm going to be spared of. It's not what really... That's not the point here. What really is important is redemption for the world. To provide a means of redemption. And the expediency and the urgency of the moment overwhelmed him, I believe, in that moment. And he said, nevertheless, Father, it's not my will, it's yours. Your will be done. We come to the table of the Lord this morning. And we have before us these simple emblems. And if you think about it, you know, little piece of bread, little wafer, little bit of grape juice. Think of that. You say, what? What's the significance of that? That's not much, but it speaks to us of spiritual reality. Spiritual reality. The sense of urgency that moved Jesus so that he would walk that trail that led to Golgotha and he would submit torture and the being nailed to a cross and being hung there between thieves, all of that. It was because he was about to fulfill something that just had to be done. It was the will of the Father, and souls were hanging in the balance. Urgency. Souls are hanging in the balance this morning. And God uses you and me to reach out to those people. And we may or may not do that based upon whether or not we have a sense of urgency in what it's all about and who we are. We're not, hopefully, just attendees at this church just so that we can have a place to go to give some kind of religious expression. I hope that we share some common ground and we not only believe a common doctrine, faith, but that we really sense that we need to be doing something to reach our world, and we're going to try our best to the ministries of this church to do that. We're going to try to reach out to the world. It's not always going to be appreciated. It's not always going to be accepted. Might be rejected by some. But we're going to do our best in Christian love to say to our friends and neighbors that the only thing that's going to really make a difference in their lives in a positive way that will ensure them of being in heaven one day is a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And that we're so concerned about them and their spiritual welfare, we feel obligated. We feel obligated before God, and we feel that sense of urgency that we need to tell them because we want to make sure they have an opportunity to know there is a Savior who loves them. And there's a way to heaven that's guaranteed by the Word of God. They may reject it, they may laugh, they may scoff, but at least we give them that opportunity to know. What a tragedy to live life and never hear, perhaps from a person you trust. That's part of the problem right there. Just having someone you trust, a friend that you've already established a relationship with, to go to them and say, listen, I appreciate our friendship and I love you as a person, but I want you to know something. You need to accept the Lord Jesus Christ just like I did. Because Jesus is coming. And we don't have a lot of time to waste. And I want to make sure you're in heaven. I want you in heaven with me. And so I'm telling you this out of Christian love, because I care about you. And if they laugh it off or whatever, then there's nothing you can do about that. But at least you can show them the love of Christ. And it'll never be said of you that you didn't even give a person an opportunity. One of the pain, if we feel pain or regret in heaven, and I'm not sure that's going to be there, but if that's possible, I think one of the greatest regrets we will feel in heaven has to do with just this subject, and that is lost opportunity. The ones we could have shared our faith with that we didn't. The ones that are lost now for eternity. That there was a window of opportunity, we just didn't take advantage of it. And when God was trying to urge us to do it, we just didn't have enough boldness, perhaps, or faith. The scripture says that he'll enable us to accomplish great things. We need to lean upon him, not upon our ability, our eloquence, but say, Lord, this is right. If it's right, then do it. If it's the right thing to do to say it, then say that word. God's going to be on your side. God's going to be with you. How many friends over a lifetime have we known that weren't born-again Christians and we knew it and we never said anything to them about Jesus? That's going to be one of the regrets I think we'll have. We have an opportunity this morning to recommit ourselves to the Lord and to his divine purposes. And in these closing moments, we're going to have communion together. Before we do, the scripture says we ought to examine ourselves. And I believe it's good for Christians. We're born again. We know the Lord. It's not that we're going to hell. We've accepted Christ our Savior. But that doesn't mean that we're perfect in every single thing we do or say. There are times when we need to examine ourselves and maybe we're missing something. You know, maybe we need God to just baptize us afresh with a sense of urgency. It's important for us to be faithful and steadfast. But let us hear the call of the Lord that now is a day of salvation. We have to get the message out because the night is coming when no one can work. There's coming a day when all of a sudden the opportunity to share will be gone. Sobering thoughts. Let us just take a few moments in silent prayer before the Lord and let him speak to us about this subject. God, a sense of urgency. And if you need help in that area, then now's the time to ask for forgiveness and ask God to give you that renewed sense of urgency. Let's bow in silent prayer. going to ask the brethren to come forward to prepare to wait on you with the emblems of our Lord's suffering, death, and resurrection. God calls us out of the world, changes our lives so that we can go back into the world, a changed person, with a message. That's what it's all about. And our identity is connected to, in some way, our efforts and our abilities to get that message out. He calls us to be witnesses, to declare the truth of the resurrection, the truth of salvation through Christ. That's what we're called to do. You don't have to be an eloquent theologian. You don't have to be one who is believe with speaking with, you know, to crowds of people. It's simply just sharing what God has done in your life and letting other people know that they too can experience the freedom you enjoy in Christ. Urgency. Getting it out. Not holding it in. The songwriter wrote it this way. He said, poured out and spilled out because of our love for Christ. We poured out. Our lives are poured out for others. We give of ourselves because of the power of the message that we have within. Urgency, getting the message to those who need to hear. We hold in our hands what represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ. He was bruised and beaten and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And many turned their faces away from him because of how he looked. He wasn't that beautiful picture of Christ that we often see hanging in classrooms and Sunday school, and Jesus with the children, or Jesus ministering to the multitudes. And he was a man of sorrows, acquainted with grief. And he experienced that in the flesh. This reminds us of the price that he paid. You see, these emblems help us to understand a little bit of what redemption is all about. It's hard for us to completely comprehend all the spiritual things that took place, but we can identify with the man Jesus, and this helps us identify with him. This represents the body that was broken for us, nailed to a cross for us. That's what it represents. Let us partake of this together in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. And of all the blood that has ever been shed on the face of this earth, there is none that comes close in significance and value to the blood of Jesus when he hung on the cross. And this little cup of juice that we have reminds us of that. The redness of it reminds us of the blood that Jesus shed. It completed the requirements of a holy God. It's the seal. He sealed it. It's finished. It's sealed. It's done. You don't have to add to what Jesus did. No one can ever add anything to what he did. It's complete in and of itself. It's sealed. by his precious blood. And your life and my life today, our lives are shielded and sealed by the blood of Christ. And so, what shall separate us from the love of God? Nothing. Nothing. Because of that protection that we have through the blood of Christ. So we acknowledge our Savior, that he did not try to come up with his own plan for redemption, but he did it the way of the Father. And our salvation is secure in him. Let us participate together as we partake of this symbol of his shed blood in Jesus' name. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Stand with me if you will. Praise God. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Glory to God. I pray that each one of us will take the message of Christ as never before. Make this the year of proclamation for each one of us, for this church and for all of us. Let's proclaim what God has done. And with faith, believe that we are going to see great things. Because God's people are out there sharing their faith and believing together that God is going to work miracles. That God's going to do the impossible in the lives of those who desperately need to know him. God, give us a sense of urgency for this hour. Jesus, we love you. We thank you for what you've done. We're so thankful for what you accomplished at Calvary. And now as we leave this place, may we be filled with your presence and that divine sense of what you want us to do, that divine calling. You've called us to be your witness. May we do that in the might and power of the Holy Spirit, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Have a great Lord's Day.
On my own, now that I am seen.